A little different flavor for the kids. We had about 115 average every day, so it's good. About 30, 40 of those are from our own congregation from the school, so we get a lot of the kids from the community, things like that, to come in as well. So we're blessed to be able to share the Word of God, the love of Jesus with all of them too. Any questions or comments from attendees this morning? Hey, who has ever been to a VBS before? So the kids can see, yeah, ever. So the kids can see, the adults have done it too, right? All right, so I remember going when I was a kid, a lot of fun. Always a good thing to be able to do, get to meet others. So thank you very much for our Sunday school kids for coming in. You guys are welcome to stick around if you'd like. Otherwise, we're going to continue on with our Bible class for the day. Okay? We got another session to watch for our film, looking at creation. And back a little bit here. Pick up.
Variations that happen when you create the conflict. There's a feeling tree which has all the facts. There's the tenant tree which has all the dogs on it. There's the person tree which has all the bears on it. There's an equity tree with all the horses on it. Each individual created kind that has its own individual tree, so that you end up with something like an orchard or a forest.
As a scientist, it seems what you're saying is the Genesis paradigm.
Ultimately, I think it does, because it embraces both the similarity and difference. Now, as we've already said, there's lots of questions that are still out there. But I'm very confident, given what our paradigm can explain, I'm very confident that those answers are going to be found.
After the disease, we made our way to the ruins. Todd, we're going to talk about the question of human evolution. Todd, we see it all the time, new discovery in skulls, in skeletons that supposedly solidify this whole link.
Yeah.
What do you see there?
Absolutely. Well, I got some right here in my back.
Little skull.
So this guy is a Neanderthal, very, very low forehead. So we have really tall foreheads. The face, the mid-face has been pulled out. But at the same time, well, it looks very human.
So that's the end of it, all that way.
Okay.
We have others that are very different.
Oh, yeah.
Now, this one is Australopithecus FX. So you can see really no forehead at all. It just slopes right back. With very, very small brain case. Muzzle sticks way out. So the face is sloped forward. What do you do with this stuff? I mean, there's many more that we can show, many more pictures, many more skulls that you can see looking at the, putting them together, that really, there's a lot of difference there. Well, here's the thing. So all that creative kind stuff that we're already talking about, I can show, again and again and again, with multiple studies, that I can find a discontinuity between humans and non-humans. So this thing lands on the human side. This Neanderthal here, it's one of us. This thing is not. It is different. But this would be just another one of those varieties of living things that God made in the beginning to survive the flood or the ark.
So when we look at Neanderthal man, we're looking at a human, but it's a human that just like we find in dogs, we have a lot of variety of dogs.
We have a lot of variety of people. So we're looking back here at the gorilla, you can see the obvious differences between us and him, not the least of which is that he's in there or we didn't go home when we're done.
And so those differences are really huge, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Human God entails this idea of being God's representative here on this earth. Part of that is having dominion, having order, spiritual quality that we have there, that we don't share with animals like that.
It's obvious we're God's image. We're the only ones in great zoos so we can see the beauty of God's heavens. And we're unique in tracking time and wanting to know our own history. But where does our concept of time come from?
Solar systems are fairly young. Doesn't prove that the solar system is young, but it proves that these ring systems
systems are going, and that's interesting.
We mentioned a lot of theories about the spirals and so forth. That brings us to what most people see as the big theory concerning cosmology and the universe, and that's the Big Bang. How do you see that? Is it holding up in return?
I don't think so. I think it's got some problems. So much so that one of the some years ago, I think in the New Science magazine, there's a little letter protesting the Big Bang theory, and it's had hundreds of signatures since. And most people sign it are atheists, creationists. So this idea that the Big Bang model is universally accepted is not true. There are many people out there, well-known people, very famous physicists and astronomy people that have little problems with the Big Bang. And I don't see any way that you can reconcile the Big Bang with the Bible. Well, a lot of people seem to think you can. I think the temptation they have there is to try to interpret scripture in terms of the current cosmological thinking. That's nothing new. That's happened before, as it's turned out, with disastrous results. So I think when you look at the history of science, the way we've discarded theories over time, we've had theories that were supposedly beyond dispute, and then later on discarded. When you see that lesson from history, and then you want to win Genesis, you want to interpret Genesis in terms of the looming paradigm, I think you need to be very careful.
I realize Danny was reorienting our perspective. We need to interpret the universe in terms of Genesis, not the other way around. And Genesis tells us that God created the sun, moon, and stars to be a magnificent clock to track the passage of time. Even the ancients built towers to follow the stars. But what does Genesis say about those people and the languages they spoke?
We'll stop that there for right now. Any comments, questions on that session? Talking about astronomy. Andy in here? No Andy Jones. All right, he's our, Cindy is though, good.
But I saw Jupiter last night in its three moons.
Yes, yes.
One was covered up for some reason, I don't know, but it is amazing.
Yeah, that's awesome. How big was it when you saw it, like in your view? Pretty good. Awesome.
It's
amazing.
Saturn in the rings, we could see that too.
Good. How many moons does Jupiter have?
I've seen four, but they've got more than that.
Right. I asked Alexa the other day. I think she said like 67 or something like that. That's pretty remarkable, right? It's a big planet, so it makes sense. You know, a bigger planet, bigger gravitational pull would have more things like that. But the idea of astronomy, that's fascinating because that's one of evolution's or atheists' big pulls where you look at time. How do you answer the question of time? Well, if it takes light that long to get here, then you can't obviously have a young Earth or a young universe because light is much older than that. Okay, so the solution presented here again was in creation, the week of creation, as you see all the processes unfolding at an abnormal time in that one week. The same would apply to the light coming from the stars as well. So God would create those stars, send its light, you know, to be seen here. And he mentioned there that's the purpose of the stars, is for us here on this earth to gauge time, to be able to mark those things. So it, you know, makes sense in that regard that things would be sped up for that purpose. And then once everything's in place, now everything happens normally at normal time, including the traveling of light through space. The other aspect I thought was interesting, again, with the spiral galaxies, did that make sense to you? What's going on there? That if billions of years had passed, you wouldn't have the tightness of those spirals anymore because that would have been what happened early on. And over millions of years, billions of years, that would have been much more, you know, broad at that point. So it takes away that idea that it's a long system of time, but actually probably pretty young or a short amount of time. Okay. Other fascinating thing, again, with the stars being able to track time, with those in the sky, long before they had watches and clocks, things like that, they used the stars in the sky, the position of the sun in the sky. We know, we count, nothing in the sky, stars-wise, sun-wise, gives us our current calendars, right? So nothing that you're marking, tracking in the sky says January should be 30 day or 31 days, February 28 days, so on and so forth. And we've broken that down as a result of, you know, passage of time. It used to be time was tracked, you know, in lunar months, right? So the cycle of the moon, how often do we get a new moon? Like clockwork, right? Every 28 days. So that's how the Jews would have counted time in the Old Testament. A month was 28 days long. You get to the end of that 28 days, you start a new month based on the movement of the moon. Now, that doesn't fit into the 365 years or days we have in a year that we say it takes for the Earth to go around the sun. So that poses a problem when it comes to these lunar months. How do you make that fit in? So that's where we've, you know, scientifically now said, okay, we have 365 days to get around the sun, and each day is, you know, 24 hours long because that's how long it takes to spin one time. So we put that, you know, 12 months into the 365 days and broken down the months in that regard. Yeah, Susan? How figure out the what?
Do you think that's how they figure the age of the people?
What do you mean? Oh, you mean like? Right. Yeah. I don't think it would be too far off from what we know. Right. A year. You know. Oh, let's say, you know, Noah was 600 years old when the flood started. When the flood came. So is that 600 years based off of a lunar calendar? Probably. Would that make him any, you know, older or younger? I guess that would make him older, right? No, younger. I don't know. But anyway, it wouldn't be as accurate, 28, you know, days in a month per the 31 or whatever we average, 30 that we average. Okay. I don't think it's going to change it a whole lot. But yeah, it would alter it a little bit. And I would guess they would track time based off of that rather than what we do now. But yeah, the other thing that's fascinating, right, biblically speaking, historically speaking, nothing in the creation, nothing, if you separate yourself from modern creation, go live on an isolated island, no technology, nobody else to talk to, nothing that you observe will tell you the end or beginning of a week, right? 7-day week is strictly from the Bible, God's hand of creation, how he establishes that system. Nothing else. There's no other. And as far as I know, every culture recognizes a 7-day week. Okay, and that's a result of the Bible, whether they realize that or not. Okay, you can track the system of the moon, 28 days. You can track other things, you know, how the constellations move and how the planets move, things like that to give you time throughout the year. But nothing in creation tells us about a 7-day week. That's still only from the Bible. So pretty remarkable in that regard, timing-wise, dealing with Genesis as a big deal for us as Christians. All right, we'll move on to the next session. Next week, we are past our 10:30 time. Close with our Lord's blessing. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Have a great week.